During the Easter season, our scripture readings will be themed around Jesus' resurrection and his appearances to the disciples. We're also going to see resurrection themes in the ministry of the disciples from the book of Acts. We'll see how the disciples carried on Jesus' ministry and how they were witnesses of the resurrection. Last week, we heard the account of the women at the empty tomb and how they went and told the disciples. Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself, and he left marveling at the empty tomb and the linen cloths. All of that happened in the morning time. Our text today from John 20 tells us what happened in the evening. So we're in the same day as the first Easter. John 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. By evening time, the disciples were hiding together somewhere with the doors shut. I presume that means shut and locked, because it was for fear of the Jews. We know that the Jewish leaders had concocted a lie that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. So it makes sense that the disciples were fearful and hiding out. But there was one Jew that they could not hide from. It didn't matter if the doors were shut. It didn't matter if the doors were locked. Jesus, the Jew, came and stood in their midst. He just appeared as if he teleported into the room. To be clear, he didn't float through the walls like a ghost, because he wasn't a ghost. He was a real human physical body. He showed them his hands and his side. But as God, Jesus has the power to take his body wherever he wishes. And we learn from this that Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out of the tomb. He could have teleported out, as far as we know. But for sure, the stone had to be rolled away for the women and for the disciples to look in and see that he was gone. When Jesus appeared, he pronounced peace upon the disciples. They were already afraid, and they were probably more afraid when a person unexpectedly showed up in the room. But it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus' presence and his peace changed everything. Jesus' presence and his peace changed everything. A similar encounter would happen again a few decades later with the Apostle John. In Revelation 1, John saw Jesus again, but in his ascended heavenly glory. John described Jesus as having white hair, flaming eyes, stars in his hand, and a sword coming out of his mouth. When John saw this, he fell as dead at Jesus' feet. But Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid." Those of you who have had conversion experiences as adults, having been unbelievers, perhaps Jesus' presence was initially scary to you, frightful, intimidating. But Jesus said to you, "Fear not. Fear not." He gave you his peace, and his peace made you glad and unafraid. Next, Jesus gave the disciples instruction. He commissioned them. Verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus said he was sending the disciples, sending them out to be his ministers. They weren't going to keep hiding from the Jews. They weren't to be confined to this locked room. They were to go. To go out in Holy Spirit power, preaching the forgiveness of sins. They wouldn't be afraid of the Jews any longer. They would have boldness and confidence in spreading the gospel and growing the kingdom. It says Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them, which should remind you of Adam in Genesis 2. God formed Adam out of the dust and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which made him a living creature. Jesus breathing the Spirit on the disciples meant that he was making them new Adams in Christ, men who would take dominion over whatever God would give them. And by the way, we learn from the creation of Adam that true humanity is not body by itself or spirit by itself, but body and spirit together. This is why death is such a tragedy, because it is the separation of body and spirit. It's not a good thing. It means that something is wrong. It's a decreation. It tears apart what God put together. The human spirits in heaven, and even the human spirits in hell right now, are not their full, complete selves. They need their bodies back to be truly and fully human. Just as Jesus received his body back after death, we believe all humanity will be raised on the last day. Jesus took on our human nature. So what happened to him with his body will happen to us with our bodies. He was raised, so we shall be raised. When Jesus breathed on the disciples, he gave them the authority to forgive or retain sins. What's that all about? Well, this is the same idea as the keys of the kingdom, the power to bind or loose, which is spoken of in Matthew's gospel. It meant that the disciples had authority to make judgments in matters of faith and morals. As authoritative representatives of Jesus, they would admit people into the kingdom and they would remove people from the kingdom. This is about church discipline, welcoming and restoring the repentant or shutting out the unrepentant. And the Spirit would guide them to make those decisions. Now, verse 24 tells us that one of the disciples, Thomas, was not present when Jesus appeared to the others. We don't know where he was, but he wasn't with them. When he heard the report that they had seen the Lord, he didn't believe it. Thomas said he would not believe unless he could see and touch the wounds in Jesus' hands and side. So in verse 26, the text skips ahead 8 days later. 8 days later, the disciples were inside together again, and the doors were shut again. But this time, Thomas was with them. Once again, Jesus appeared in their midst, and once again, Jesus proclaimed peace upon them. He told Thomas to look at his hands inside and to touch them. And at that moment, Thomas believed. He said, "My Lord and my God," which is one of the greatest professions of faith in the Bible. And Jesus said, verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." All of the disciples were now witnesses and believers of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Thomas was able to experience what the others experienced, even if on a different day. I presume that's when Jesus breathed the Spirit on Thomas, as he had done for the others. But the disciples weren't just witnesses of the resurrection by seeing Jesus in the flesh. Things that happened to them in their ministry gave witness to the resurrection. Take Acts 5, for example, which we heard earlier. The disciples were in Jerusalem healing multitudes of people from sicknesses and unclean spirits. That itself is a form of death and resurrection. But the high priest and the Sadducees were filled with indignation over this. So they laid hands on the disciples and put them in prison. Then at night, an angel opened the prison doors, setting them free and telling them to go preach in the temple. And that's what they did early the next morning. That morning, when the high priest assembled the Jewish elders together, they called for the disciples to be brought to them from the prison. When officers arrived to the prison, they saw that the disciples were gone. No one was there. They reported back, "We found the prison shut securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, no one was inside." So this angel opened the prison doors and must have shut the prison doors after the disciples left, right? And the guards didn't know what was going on. The disciples were eventually found in the temple and brought to the elders. And while there, what did Peter do? He preached the resurrection. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. God has exalted him to his right hand to be prince and savior, and we are witnesses to these things." Notice the similarities between this story and Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' body was placed in a tomb with the opening shut by a stone. In Acts 5, the disciples were put in prison with the doors shut. That also sounds like John 20, doesn't it? The disciples were inside with the doors shut. But an angel rolled the stone away, and an angel opened the prison doors. Just as Jesus came out of the tomb, so the disciples came out of the prison. And in both cases, there were guards. The guards at the tomb fainted, and I'm guessing that's probably what happened to the guards at the prison. They didn't know the disciples were gone until they looked in later. So what do we learn from this? We learn that when you kill Jesus, you get an empty tomb. When you arrest Jesus' disciples, you get an empty prison cell. Empty tomb, empty prison. This was a resurrection experience for the disciples. The disciples modeled the life and ministry and power of Jesus in their own lives. Their experiences spoke to the reality of resurrection. And we follow the disciples as they followed Christ. We are empowered by the Spirit as they were to let our lives be a witness of the resurrection. How do our lives witness the resurrection? There are many deaths that we experience in this life. Heartbreak and loss, sickness and disease, failure and embarrassment. Maybe a financial crisis. Maybe a crisis of faith, doubting like Thomas. But with those deaths come resurrections. When love is found again, when health and success and provision are found, when your faith is renewed, those are resurrection moments. God has woven death and resurrection into the fabric of our lives. And even if you don't see resurrection in a certain area, even if you're literally at the end of your life on your deathbed, even then, your death points to resurrection. This is Paul's logic in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about sowing seed. A seed has to die before it is made alive again. A seed dies in the ground, but it is transformed into something more glorious. Paul says the same thing is true for humanity. We die, our bodies are sown in the ground, but we shall be transformed into a glorious body. In spite of the difficult things in your life, let the presence of Jesus give you peace. Let the presence of Jesus give you peace, and let His peace make you glad. One of the marvelous things about being a Christian is that you can have joy in the midst of terrible circumstances. That is a life of faith. That is an attitude of faith that we need to have. Let His peace make you glad and take dominion of what He has given you. Just like the disciples, He made them new Adams. In Him, He makes us new Adams. Men, this has to start with you. Lead your family. Be present to love and train and discipline your children. Be sexually pure, staying faithful to your wife. Love her with gentleness and self-sacrifice. Don't be lazy with your tasks. Work your job as unto the Lord. Be wise with your money and your alcohol and your internet. Use your strength for protection and defense. Stand up for truth and justice wherever you find evil. And if you're being sinful, don't think that you can hide from Jesus, because He can find you behind any locked door. Know that. Women, respect your husband. Submit to him in what is godly. Nurture your children. Manage the home with grace and gratitude. If you work, work as unto the Lord. If you're single, remain chaste and find your contentment in God. Children, honor your father and your mother. Obey them and speak to them with respect. Love and care for your siblings. Watch out for them. Be diligent in your schoolwork. Be wise with who your friends are and who's influencing you. Don't let people or things turn you away from God or the church. Whatever your life situation may be, you are to reflect Christ. And you can do it. With God's help, you can be bold and confident as the disciples were. In Christ, you have nothing to fear because He holds the keys of Hades and death. Jesus is your Lord and your friend. He is not going to leave you in death. He'll take you through death, but to give you life again, to give you something better than you had before. Listen when He says to you, "Do not be afraid, for I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore."